You know what, folks? I have to go forward here, so good try. So this morning, how many brought your Bibles? Did you? Good. I'm glad you did. We say welcome to anyone who is a visitor today for the first time, of course. We're glad that you're here. And may you know that our heart's desire in this church, anyway, is that today was your only first. After today, it's for as long as you can be with us. We'd love to have you part. So, praise the Lord. I want to thank my office for putting this together. And through the month of June, I'm going to be ministering on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be ministering on that subject. I feel a stirring in my heart to do this. And okay, let's take a poll. This is what we do in America. Should I trust them or not? Yes or no? Yes is this, no is not. There was only three hands. All right, go ahead, please.
One day when I was out of school for the summer, I saw some boots on the shelf way up high in my dad's closet. I got the ladder, like I wasn't supposed to, and climbed up to get them. I wondered why they were so dusty. So I carried them to my dad and told him I found his old boots. I asked him why he never wore them. He didn't answer me. He took me outside on the porch and we sat on the steps. I just knew I was in trouble. He placed the boots one step below us and told me they belonged to my Uncle Brian and that he died before I was born, so I never met him. Dad picked up one of the boots and dusted it off a little, and then said to me, "Those boots, he used them when he fought in the war." I didn't know what war he was talking about, so I picked up the other boot and dusted it off like he was doing. I told him that I had never been in a war. He just smiled. Then he said, "That's why he did it, son. So you wouldn't have to."
Amen. I hope that you're appreciative of the sacrifice that has been made in our nation for those that have made that ultimate sacrifice for us. Amen. I think sometimes in church we can gloss over and not pay attention, but I'm really grateful. I've always lived in our nation. I've always, my entire life, and I love America. I think there's such a move today to not necessarily respect our nation as we should, but I pray that you will. And I thought that was so amazing when I heard that the reason that he paid that ultimate price so that we wouldn't have to. So I'm grateful today. God bless. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Sound Booth. You guys did great. Don't tell me at the end of the service that you forgot to turn it on. We'll have to deal with that. So today, if you will, I'd like you to have your Bibles and take them with me, please. And I'm going to ask that you would prepare your hearts. Sometimes I get in a position where I say, "Lord, I got way too much to say, and you don't say anything, but the Lord then speaks to me, and he tells me, he says, well, that's all right. I've given you what you have, and I want you at that point, I want you to take and run with it." And so that's where I'm at. So this will not be a long sermon. How many believe that? My sound booth works for me, so we work together. This morning, if you would, I would like to ask you to go to Luke chapter 24. I have felt a desire to minister on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I, on this subject, before I read to you, I would like to remind you that today is also not as just Memorial Weekend, Memorial Day, tomorrow, but I'd like to remind you that this is also Pentecost. And Pentecost is amazing in regard to the church. And when you think of the day of Pentecost, it has arrived today. Every year it comes. We are here together in one place. This is what Acts 2, don't turn there, but it said in Acts 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were in one accord, in one place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit then began to move upon them. And he gave them the utterance, that meant he gave them the ability to begin to go forward and to speak even with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, I'll tell you this, that the coming of the Holy Spirit, that day was the birth of the church. And as the church was born, now I used to not think this. I used to think that the church was probably born about the day of resurrection. But then I began to realize that no, it's very likely, whether it was resurrection morn or day, or whether it was Pentecost, the church was, the Spirit of the Lord was placed in them on resurrection. And they were baptized in power on Pentecost. And so nevertheless, however we begin to look at it, this Feast of Pentecost, it's an amazing thing. You know, Pentecost or Feast of Weeks is known if you were Jewish. It comes 50 days after Passover. And it is a Greek name or a Greek term. And it means Pentecost is Greek. And it means for us to be able to not just pass over, but we go 50 days later to Pentecost, and it means five, or it means 7 weeks now have passed, 50 days. So this morning, as I'm sharing with you, do you realize that Passover is a wheat celebration? It's a wheat harvest. And this is one of the celebrations where they gather the wheat in from Israel or wherever it would have been. And they will take it and they will bring it. And there they will take the wheat off of the grain off of the stalk. And they will make 2 loaves of bread. Now you can only imagine me carrying them. I don't have them here. But they will take 2 loaves of bread and they will haul those after they've baked them. And these loaves they've also baked with the leaven inside. And I've often thought, Lord, why would they bake with leaven? Because in everything that you do, you don't want leaven. Leaven was a sign of sin. And when I began to think about it more, I come to this conclusion that I understand that these 2 loaves, beautiful loaves of wheat bread, now you hold them up. They would hold them up. The priest would hold them up on day of Pentecost. And they would take those loaves and they begin to wave them before God. And these loaves represented 2 things. They represent Jew and Gentile. And that God is declaring to his church on its birthday is that your assignment now is in twofold. Your assignment is not just to take the gospel of Jesus to the Jewry, to the Jewish people, but you're to take it to the Gentile as well. We know that several years after the day of Pentecost, literally, Peter was in, on the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter was at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. He was a centurion. Many people was in link with him. They loved him. He was a fine man. In fact, the scripture says that he was an honorable man, of course. And on that day, Peter was preaching, and he began to preach speaking of Christ and being crucified, and that the price was paid, and that Jesus was placed upon a cross. And there he was 3 days. He was placed in the bowels of the earth, only to raise from the dead the 3rd day. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 10, as he's preaching, that the Spirit of the Lord came down just like it did at Pentecost. And the Spirit came down upon that home and that house, and all the people were there, and they began to speak in tongues and magnify God. And Peter was so overwhelmed because he said these words. He says, these have received exactly what we did several years ago at Pentecost when the church was formed under command of Christ. And he says, can any man forbid water? What does he mean by that? He's saying, how can I forbid water? It's obvious that these have been saved. Listening to my preaching, faith came into their heart. They believed the price that Jesus paid and was raised from the dead. And now because of their faith, instantly the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon them and they began to worship God and pray in the Spirit. And those people were baptized in water as well. And the Church of the Gentiles was birthed. You and I, probably most of us, there may be several here that are not, but most of us, we are Gentile. And what's important today to understand is that when you think about this amazing, amazing celebration of Pentecost, the Jewish people call it Shavuot. And as they would wave these two loaves of bread that was taken newly at the harvest, they're basically saying before God, from this day forward, we will always honor this that you have given us to take the truth and give the truth and the price that was paid. The Jewish people today do not necessarily believe that Jesus is really the door to heaven, nor do they believe that he is the one that can bring eternal life. They think he's a good man. Some think he was a deceiver. But nevertheless, we know in Scripture who he is. And we know that Christ is Jesus. He's the Son of God. Is he not? 50 days after Passover, Jesus died. And he rose from the dead victorious. It's interesting because the Scripture says that he appeared before his Father in the heavens. That's why he told some of those in the early, early mornings of resurrection, he said to them, he said, don't touch me. Don't touch me yet. I have not gone back to my Father. I have to appear before my Father. And why was that? He had to appear that early morning of resurrection morning to his Father to be received and to be accepted of the Father, that the sacrifice that he himself paid with his own life and blood, it would be received of the Father. The Scripture in Hebrews tells us that the sprinkling, that in heaven there was a type even of a mercy seat in the heavens. And God had, and in fact, everything that Moses built was a type of what is in the heavens. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus was applied and it is there, and it is there for all time and eternity, that the blood is there to cover our sins. How many believe that? When the Father this morning looks down at this church and its people, when the Lord looks down at any life-giving church, no matter whether it's in our city or whether it's in our county or whether it's throughout Idaho, wherever, when God looks at a person or a people, what is he looking to find? He's looking to be able to look through the blood of his Son, and that the blood of Jesus has washed our sins away. Isn't that amazing? What do you think it'll be like on the day when we stand in the presence of God? Do we stand before an all-seeing, powerful God, knowing that our sins and our wickedness and what we've done in this life, we have fallen, we're Adam's seed. I want you to understand two very powerful things will happen that day. The first is the arbitration of Jesus, as he will stand between his Father and me. And the Father will look at his Son and say, Father. And he'll say to his Son, is Lynn ready? I'd like to be able to declare that he is ready. And Jesus will say, yes, he's loved me, Father. And I stand in arbitration and be able to tell you that he is my Son and he loves me. And the second thing is, Father, you can see by the blood has washed his sins away. I don't know how heaven looks and I don't know how this works, but I know the Father will accept me because of the arbitration, the defense lawyer that I have, which is Jesus. And also because of the blood that has covered my sin. And it has washed away my sin forever and ever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Isn't it amazing? Think about this. Isn't it amazing that Jesus puts our sins in a sea of forgetfulness? And we constantly bring them up to our own mind and heart and to Christ all the time. God said, wait a minute, I put him in a sea of forgetfulness. Why do you drag him up all the time? And I think, Lord, it's because I have to keep reminding you I'm so sorry for my sin. And I think what he wants us to remember today is, truly, is that your sin is under my blood and it has been washed away and you are free and free indeed. Praise the Lord. That should be a shouting act right there. That's all I know. Free and free indeed. So today is Pentecost. And somewhere like 200 and or like 2000, I don't know, 15, 20, 20 some years ago. It's interesting because at that day, Jesus appeared before his Father. His blood was accepted in heaven. That morning, he said to his church, to the ones who had seen his resurrection, go and tell my disciples, tell them I'll meet them this evening. And I will there and I will be able to reveal to them who I am again. I want them to believe. He revealed himself to the disciples. And that morning in the 20th chapter of the book of John, listen to me. That evening is an amazing evening. Because the Bible says that the Lord, he appeared to them and they were stunned to see him. He showed his hands and he showed his feet and he showed the side where his side had been pierced by a Roman spear. And they believed, they realized the only one not there is Thomas, who a week later would have to not deny but accept the fact that Jesus is Lord. And hear the Lord say, I didn't want you to have to see to believe. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. That's what he wants us to do. I'm declaring to you this morning, though, it was at that point that Jesus did one of the most amazing things that I don't know as I've ever seen in Scripture. On resurrection evening, he stood in their presence, and the Bible says, as the Father has sent me, now I'm going to send you. And I have been given the ministry of sanctification and the ministry to go forth and to redeem in reconciliation. And I want you to do what I've done. I'm redeeming the world to the Father. I'm asking you to redeem people to me. Bring them to me. And the Bible says that he took and he began to breathe. Now, I've done this in church before, but I just want you to listen. Fifty days from that point, you'll hear it again in the book of Acts, chapter 2. But that morning, that evening on resurrection, he breathed upon his church. Probably nearly 120 or more was in the upper room. And he breathed upon them, and they received, the Bible says, the Holy Ghost. This is my personal conviction. You can have yours. But I believe that somewhere in time we had to pass from Old Testament. We had to go from Old Testament covenant to New Testament covenant. And covenants deal with blood. They don't deal with man's flesh. And the Old Testament covenant had to deal with the blood of bulls and goats that would be sacrificed yearly by periodically at different days. But once a year on Yom Kippur, there would be a high priest that would take the blood into the holy place that God again for 1 year would redeem his people. Are you following me? And in the Old Testament, we're dealing with blood. That's the covenant. And so when you read from Genesis to the Malachi, and you read all that's in between of the prophets and the Psalms and everything that's there, you discover that that covenant was made based on blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and turtle doves. But something that night happened because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary 3 days prior. That blood has been redeemed now, and that blood has redeeming powers. Think about this. In the Old Testament, it said that Abel, his blood cried out, and God asked his brother Cain, where is your brother? And Cain said, what do you mean? Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, your brother's blood is crying out to me, and I hear the cry of your brother's blood. The Bible says there's life and death in the blood. How many know that? And so it was at this point, what's amazing to me is that Jesus took and breathed on his disciples in that upper room on resurrection evening. And the reason he could do that now is because as the Lamb of God, his blood had been accepted and received as the new covering, a new covenant for man. This is why this morning you and I live in the New Testament, and we live with a new covenant. And the new covenant is not by blood of animal. The new covenant is literally by the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen? That's how we're redeemed this morning. You need to be grateful and say, oh, Lord, thank you for your blood that has washed me free and cleansed me of my sin. And it was at that point that Jesus, as he breathed on them, the scripture says in John, it says he breathed and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. I believe that Peter and John and the 12, I believe that the others that were there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the same room. Read it for yourself. And the Bible says that they all received the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what happened to me. This is only a thumbnail sketch, but I want to tell you what happened to me. When I was just a kid and I knew, I was going to church, but I wasn't saved yet. And I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew in my heart I wanted to quit sinning. I didn't want to do the things I was still doing. I knew all of that. Finally, there came a moment that I came into the presence of God in that little church, and I said to Jesus, I said, Lord, would you forgive me? I'm surrendering. I'm serious about this. I'm asking you to come into my heart and change me. I'm asking you to wash my sins away, Lord. All I can tell you is something happened and I knew something was changing. I've told you this before. Even my friends in high school, they were like stunned because I was not the same guy walking the hallways and going out with them and doing. I wasn't doing the things they were wanting to do anymore. I was a different kid. How many know what I mean? That only happens because the Spirit of the Lord begins to live in us. And the power of the Spirit begins to change us. And when we are born again and we're saved, friends, we have become new creatures. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And what Jesus is saying is, you are my disciples. You have walked with me for over three and a half years. And this evening, I am going to put my Spirit in you. And you're going to see and sense the power of a born again lifestyle. That's what I'm asking you to preach. And to reconcile the world to me, because if any man will repent and confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that God raised me from the dead, they shall be saved. Amen? And so he did. He breathed in them the Spirit. And it was at that moment that the church began to walk in a born-again experience. Amen. Amen. Just curious. Don't lie. How many of you are born again this morning? Listen, if you couldn't raise your hand, it's not because God isn't willing. The Lord wants you saved. There may be people that don't want you, and you feel that pressure of men's faces, but don't go there. It's time to give Jesus your heart and give him your soul. Amen? I cannot teach and preach this month on the Holy Spirit if I don't start here. I cannot take you into places that the Bible speaks concerning the precious Holy Spirit if you do not come to rock bottom and start at the first block that lays the foundation, the cornerstone of this entire wonderful thing called the glorious power of the kingdom of God. And I'm declaring to you that at Pentecost, this is amazing. Because the church at Pentecost, now they were born again. Now they were believers. They were now walking for the next 40 days. Get a load of this. They were with Jesus. And they were seeing signs and wonders. They were listening to him as he's teaching on the coming kingdom. And they are just overwhelmed with it because their spirit is alive and they're understanding. You say, well, why wasn't this happening 3 years ago when they first met Jesus? Well, they were still walking at that part in kind of what you'd call an Old Testament pattern. They were righteous. They were wanting to believe, but they weren't yet saved by the blood of Christ. Now they are. Now they understand Jesus. Now they realize why he came and had to die and be buried and raised from the dead. Amen? And for 40 days from that night, they walk, they see him. He appeared. In fact, the scripture says that at one point he appeared to over 500 believers who came, and I don't know what that kind of a setting was, but over 500, they saw him and they witnessed him. They touched him. They listened to him. Man, the witnesses of Jesus alive is astounding. On day 40, he took them to the Mount of Olives, and he began to speak to them and expound upon them and to them. And he finished the last few thoughts where he would say, you must go back to Jerusalem, and you have to go back to Jerusalem and tarry. Because now I'm going to also send the promise of my Father. My Father in the book of Joel, by the prophet Joel, prophesied that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Old men are going to see visions. Young men are going to see visions. Old men are going to dream dreams. I got lost. I can't remember which one I is. And on my handmaidens and my servants in those days, listen to me, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Isn't that amazing? And he said, but you have to go back. And you have to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to wait. Wait until I pour out my Spirit upon you. No, wait, let's just talk about this contradiction. If 40 days prior, he breathed on them and they all received the Holy Spirit, how come now, 40 days later, he's telling them that in 10 days from now, the Holy Spirit will come as a promise? And you shall be endued with power from on high. You shall be endued with power from on high. I can tell you simply what I think. It's because the moment of resurrection that evening, when the Spirit began to live in them, they changed into a New Testament believer. It was at that point they experienced that born-again experience, powerful, and things are changing in their life. They no longer want to be the old Peter that was 1 minute for Jesus, 1 minute against Jesus. He does no more vacillating Peter. You're going to be a rock. You understand? But 50 days from this moment, that I've breathed my Spirit in you and put life in you now to be born again, my Spirit is going to be poured out. The Bible says in Acts 2 that as on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, say fully. In other words, it hadn't come for just one or two or five. It had come for everyone there. The Spirit of the Lord would come fully. And you know where it came from? First of all, we no longer call it. The Holy Spirit is him. And we also know that he came as a promise of the Father. But do you know how he was sent? He was sent special delivery according to John's writing that Jesus said, I must go away. And if I don't go away, you will not have another comforter because I must go back to my Father. And there I will administrate. There I will build my kingdom. I will prepare for you a place. It is there that I will administrate over all of the cosmos. But I will send another comforter to you and he will be with you. Do you remember those words? And he will live in you. And so shall he ever. I love what it says in John. And he will live in you forever. Say forever.
Forever.
I need that. Because sometimes I'm thinking, Lord, are you sure? Because I know what kind of guy I really am. And the Lord just keeps saying to me, all right, what did I do with your sins? Oh, you put them in a sea of forgetfulness forever. What did I put in you? I put my Spirit in you, right? And I have to say, yep. And he says to me, for how long? And I say, forever. Amen. That's not my words. That's Jesus' words. Jesus said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem now. And there he says, I want you to prepare. I want you to pray and intercede. I want you to be in unity and in one accord. For I will pour out my spirit, the promise my Father's made. Church, before I ever get you to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, I have to tell you that that day, one of the most amazing things happened. The Bible says, as they are listening to Jesus, he starts to elevate and he starts to rise off the earth. And there as he rises off the earth, this is just how my imagination would take it. He raises and goes off of the earth. And all of a sudden he begins to go forth and he's intercepted into a cloud, probably a massive thunder cloud. And he's intercepted into the cloud and they don't see him anymore. No more at that point. Isn't it amazing? Because when you see what the scripture's saying is that now two men or angels, personages, they stand and they say, excuse me, aren't you Galileans? Yeah. They said, what are you doing standing here? The same Jesus that told you to go to Jerusalem, he is going to meet you in Jerusalem. Now don't stand here. Get with the program and move. That's my interception of the words. And they go, and the Bible says they begin to head to Jerusalem, and they begin to wait. They begin to wait. Who are these that are waiting? Well, you can imagine that some of the important ones were the ones that were hiding while Jesus was crucified. Some of them were like Peter. They were scoffing, and they were like, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. The Bible says even Peter's decided to use an old word or two of cursing, and he said, no, I don't know him. Until all of a sudden he hears Jesus. The scripture says, and he looks as he is standing in the house of, I believe, is Pilate at that point. Could have been Herod. And he looks and he looks back and he sees Jesus looking at him. Can you imagine what that would have been like to be denying Jesus, and Jesus literally is still at a point that you can see his eyes? You know what's the good news about this? Is that every one of us have the power to repent. And the Bible says that there he repented, found his place. I don't know. He might have ended up somehow in a ball. Just in a place where no one would have recognized him. Weeping and broken before God. That's the kind of guys that are now waiting for the presence of God. So Pentecost was an amazing event. It was an event where 120 at least could begin to receive the glorious power. After the ascension was 40 days, and they waited for 10. 50 days, Pentecost came, and the Spirit was poured out, fully come. The disciples were filled. Prophecy began to overtake. Miracles, marvelous words are spoken. I want you to read in the Bible with me now. I need to read some scripture. And I need you to really pay very close attention. Jesus is in the upper room, with them prior. This would be now at the point where he had just raised from the dead. Verse 36 and says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said to them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified. They were affrighted. And supposed they had seen a spirit. I know that we're pretty tough, and I don't think we would have had that problem. But if Jesus came in right now and he walked in the back door and he walked up to the front of this place and you knew it was Christ, how would you feel? All arrogance, all flippantness, all your feelings of, I think I got it all put together, I think it'd leave. Yep. Listen to this. 38 says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do the thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. See, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see me have. What's he saying? He's saying that you see that I have still flesh and bone. It's just that now I'm living in a glorified state. I'm different in that regard. Verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have ye here any meat? And they said to him, a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I, listen to this now. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding. Now, this is very important because I really feel like this has to go with the first teaching moment that I have with you this month. I really believe that we have to have the Lord open our eyes. Listen to this. 45 again says that then opened he. I love it because it's Jesus. This is a glorified Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Godhead. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. I can't ask for anything more than for you that God will open up the scriptures for you and me. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He's saying, I want you to, your eyes have to be open now. And what is he referring to? He's referring to how that Christ would have to suffer. And that he would have to die and raise the third day, all right? Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations. So let me stop there. It would have to be preached in all life-giving churches. I don't want to mention denominations. That's not what's important here. But I want to tell you, he's saying, when you preach me, and you preach what your eyes have seen now. I've opened your eyes to see truth. It has to be preached from all four winds of the globe. Every continent, every tribe, every nation, every denomination, every people. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin would be preached in his name among all nations. Key word there is all. Don't miss little words like that. All nations beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. 49. And then he says this. This is the part that is going to be important for the next 4 weeks. I don't mean every week. I just need you to understand and see this for what it is. And, say and. So in verse 48, he says, we are witnesses of these things. And, say and again. So we're witnesses. And, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He's saying it now on resurrection morning. That's where this is. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem. That's what I just explained to you. After 40 days, there will be another 10 days. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until, say until, ye be endued with the power from on high. So for the first 40 days, you're walking in this new salvation, a New Testament covenant, and they had to be loving it, feeling the joy of Jesus as Savior. The next 10 days, they're now alone without him, and they're with one another, and they're in an upper room just in sheer obedience because he said, I want you to go there, and I want you to wait for what? The promise of my Father. For that promise will bring what? Power from on high. Do you mind looking this way just for a second? It's possible today that we don't really necessarily feel like we need a lot of power. I mean, let's be honest. We still have Walgreens. You know what? We still have TJ Maxx. We, you know what, we have Super One Store. We've got IGA. We got Harvest. I mean, honestly, talk to me. We got the Conoco. Do we, what power do we really need here? I mean, do we? I'm declaring to you and telling you that in the day and in the hour that we live, there's one thing that I think that we may lack, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in this generation. Jesus, or the scripture says, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. What am I saying? I'm saying you and I are going to have power to be transformed. Transformed from the things that our eye gates are seeing. Transformed by the things that our hearts want to run after. Transformed by the fearful things coming upon this earth. Transformed because we've discovered somehow we just can't hardly get any closer to Jesus. And we want to be closer to him. How does it happen? Does it happen because you have an Assembly of God pastor preaching this to you? I mean, Darren might be preaching something similar over at the Nazarene. Is it happening because we're just preaching it as men? No. Here's how it happens. It happens when we recognize that at the end of 10 days, God is going to do something in our new converted experience, our born-again walk, and he's going to take and add to it a powerful display of the Holy Spirit like we've never known. And we're going to walk in a generation with the power that Jesus says we need. Who said we needed it? It was Jesus. Listen, Washington didn't tell you that. 500 and some Congress and senators didn't tell you that. There isn't out of 50 governors telling you you need Jesus' power he's going to send you. None of them's really telling you that. But I'm telling you this, darkness is basically moving in our face. And it's going to declare, as time goes on, it's going to declare, you obviously don't believe and you haven't found the power that God wants to give you in that new converted experience. So you better watch out because we have the power. And I just want to tell you the truth. I don't believe that any demon or darkness, I don't believe there's any wickedness, anything in Wicca. There is nothing that has the power that can stand against Christ and the power of his Spirit. Praise God. Verse 49 again, just so you see it. And behold, I send the promise. After the first or the second comma, he says, I send the promise. So may I ask you just a small thought? Why do we struggle with the promise? We don't struggle with his breathing the Spirit into us at conversion. But why do we struggle with the promise? Do you see who gives the promises? It is Jesus. And do you see who tells his son, you can now honor me with the promise? It's my Father. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried into the heavens. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Book of Acts, chapter 1. I won't read till I know you're there, so go ahead and turn. Acts, chapter 1. Please. Getting close? The book of Acts was written by Luke, who was to spend a lot of his life with, or ministry life with Paul. Can you imagine? Can you imagine telling people who you work for? Or you're in the ministry? Yeah. Who do you serve with? Paul the Apostle. Are you crazy? You want to be with Paul? I mean, Paul suffers shipwrecks, and he suffers stoning, and they put him in prison. You really like working with Paul? Yep, I enjoy it. Can you imagine? This is Luke. For the former treaties, verse 1, I have made, O Theophilus, writing to a man named Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. Now notice what I'm just reading to you now. So what Luke is saying is, I wrote the first treatise, which is the book of Luke. I wrote it to you, Theophilus, of everything that Jesus did all the way until he was taken up, 10 days before Pentecost. All right? Until the day which he was taken up. Then he says, verse 2, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, now he's saying, get ready. He's saying, I've given you all kinds of what happened in Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry. But he says, I'm getting ready to write another book. I think I'll name it Acts of the Apostles. That's a good name. And I'm going to tell you everything that Jesus did now in the Acts of the Apostles. But he did it by the power of the Spirit through the apostles. Isn't that amazing? Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not part from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Do you understand what happened on Pentecost? The church was given power. Perhaps it was his birthday. The church was given authority. And the Bible says at this point in verse 5, they were baptized. As John Baptist baptized in water in the Jordan River to take people one at a time under and bring them out to repentance. Do you repent? Yes, John. Thank you. And he would baptize them to repentance. Do you want to be baptized? Yes. Why? Because I believe that I need to be repentant of my sins. Wonderful. And he would baptize time in and time out. He was baptizing in the Jordan River, John Baptist. But John Baptist says, I baptize with water, but one comes after me. Who is that? And he will baptize you with water, with the Holy Ghost, and with fire. You're not qualified to be if you haven't been saved. You're not qualified if you haven't felt that breathing, that wonderful born-again experience, and now your sins are under the blood. When these things happen, you're ready to go to the next step. To be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, when will we restore the kingdom to Israel? That's interesting because they're wanting to get on prophecy immediately. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or seasons which the Father has set in his own power. Verse 8. But, I think those words are amazing words, like but and all and until. But you shall receive power, Jesus says. These are the last words of Jesus, by the way. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That word in a grammar, a sense, in a sense in Greek, it means martyr. You shall be martyrs unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of Idaho and the earth. We've covered a lot of ground. I don't know if you're listening or not. But I ask you to do the very thing that Jesus said. I'm going to open your eyes. And now I'm going to speak to you these eternal things on resurrection morning. And don't you ever forget what your eyes see and what your ears hear. Because now he's beginning to walk through this amazing 50 days to Pentecost. And when Pentecost is fully come, they were now in one accord, in one place. And the Bible says that suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire and sat upon each of them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Those dwelling in Jerusalem were Jews, devout men, and so on. And the Bible says there was about somewhere between probably 16 to 20, 21 men, not men, but groupings, large groupings from different nations. They had come for the Feast of Passover. And when they heard this amazing thing happen, probably they heard the wind and its power. They began to see the power symbolically of fire as it was moving and not consuming anything and destroying it, but actually filling with power. And they ran to this location, the Bible says, in the book of Acts. And here it was. And suddenly they began to realize something's different. These men that are in Jewry, that are from Jerusalem or Galilee, these are Galileans, and they're speaking the same words and dialect I know of my native language. In other words, they're Jews, but they were Jews that were, they lived in places where they spoke Roman, Pergia, Pamphylia. They spoke all kinds of languages from around the earth. And they're saying, how can these men speak these kind of languages? How can it be? And what I want you to understand is verse 11 of chapter 2. Because so often we think, man, I don't know. This thing that they were doing now, the speaking in other languages, speaking, it had to be really weird. I say weird, not in a bad sense, but that's what minds think. Look what it says in verse 11. It says there were Cretes and Arabians, and all of those clear up through verse 7 and 8. But it says in verse 11, there were Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. Do you realize that on that day, they were not hearing gibberish or something they couldn't understand? They were not hearing things that they thought was, this is strange. They heard these men speaking the wonderful work of God. How can you deny? Finally, a group of them said, you know what? We'll tell you what this is. These guys are drunk. These guys are absolutely sloshed. I tell you what, they have been, you know what, I understand what sloshed is. Really, I used to drink Dr. Pepper, and every now and then I'm kidding, I shouldn't have got there. No, I don't need to go there. I had a family relative in the state of Washington that used to own a tavern. And every Sunday, not every Sunday, I would tell Grandma, I said, Grandma, I'll be down at the tavern. Well, it was okay in those days because the taverns in Washington in my day when I was a kid were closed. And I'd be down there eating jerky and drinking Dr. Pepper, and I'd just have a great time. I'd play in the bowling pins. I was doing all that stuff. The other 6 days, I couldn't go in and wouldn't go in. But I understand what sloshed means. It means you're absolutely drunk, out of your gourd. Amen? I mean, let's not say amen. Let's say, yeah, I understand. And they're saying, these guys are drunk. I love what Peter says. 13, it says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, Jerusalem, hearken to my words. 15, for these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is what that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It will come to pass, verse 17 of chapter 2, in the last days, saith God, I, God, will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. On my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What is Peter saying? He says, stop in a minute. Shut up! Shut up! Be careful what you say, for this is the power of the Spirit. Watch what you say concerning the Holy Spirit is what he would say. And he said, they're not drunk. This is the promise of the Father. And it has now fully come. Just like at one point, Passover had fully come. Now Pentecost had fully come. And they are now full, overflowing with the glorious presence of God. Folks, have you ever thought about what the Holy Spirit did with Jesus? Before I close, I just have two things I want to say to you. And they're kind of a little cluster, but let me tell you what. And I think we should think about this. Consider this. Note the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, because I think we really feel like the Father I know and Jesus I know, but the Holy Spirit, I don't know about the Holy Spirit, and I'm not sure that I can let the Holy Spirit into my life. You can only let him into your life if you want to be saved, because to be born again, the Spirit must be in your life, and he has to cleanse your sins and renew and quicken you by the power of his glory. Listen to what the Spirit did with Jesus. He was conceived of the Spirit. Remember Luke chapter 1. He was anointed of the Spirit, Matthew 3. The dove came from heaven and God spoke, my beloved Son. He was filled with the fullness of the Spirit, John 3. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of war with the devil. He spoke and taught by the Spirit, Luke 4. He cast out devils by the Spirit, Matthew 12. He healed the sick by the Spirit, Matthew and Luke. And not only that, but when you ask Jesus for healing, what does he do? He heals you by the power of his Spirit. Isn't that awesome? He was resurrected by the Spirit, Romans 8:11. He was baptized and empowered and has empowered his church, Luke 24:49. He directs and governs his church by the Spirit. For it says in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, he that hath an ear of my churches, the seven churches of Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The churches of Christ. I'm just declaring to you that when you think about the precious Holy Spirit, you have to ask and recognize from the very beginning that the Holy Spirit was not only God in eternity past, but he's now still God in eternity present. He is the third person of the Godhead, and he has come in proxy and in name of Jesus to take the place of the Son until Jesus returns again. Isn't that awesome? How amazing that is. I told you there'd be two parts to my closing. That was my first part. How many are anxiously waiting my last part? How many has faith in that I'll do this? All right, I got more notes. I'm going to just go on with them. So I want to close with this. Jesus said, he said, the world has hated me. They'll hate you also. Please pay attention to this. Do you know what the world hates today? It does. It hates Christ. It hates Christ. You know, an antichrist will one day come. And Jesus said to the Jews, he said, and then you will believe and believe his name, but you don't believe mine. The day is coming. The world, it continues to hate Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has a certain driveway. Jesus' driveway is not like the world's driveway. The world has a driveway. It's broad that leads to destruction. And many are those that drive on that highway, and they're lost forever. But the driveway of Jesus is narrow. And few are there that find it. Do you understand that? Aren't you glad this morning that you found it? And aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is drawing you to get on that road and to walk that road? Few there be that find it. What does that mean? Is that that road will ultimately lead to Christ. The broad way leads to destruction. Yeah. And so Jesus said, many, including the world, it'll hate me. That's why it's a broad way that leads to light, to eternal destruction. Few there be that find the path to Christ. So I say this to you. Have you ever wondered why in the religious world, let's open it up. Why in the religious world do they not struggle with Jesus as much as they struggle with the Holy Spirit? Why in Christendom, Christianity, are we all over the map? Bing, 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 all over the place. Because we don't struggle with Jesus like the world does. We struggle with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Who, by the way, is now the Comforter who is upon the planet in Jesus' place, preparing us for heaven. And I thought about that. Why do we fear him? Why do we doubt him? Why do we ignore him? Why do we take and reject him, struggle with him? I can only tell you, I think, one reason. It's because when push comes to shove to our lives as believers, if we can keep the Holy Spirit at arm's distance from us, chances are we'll never truly walk an overcoming life. We have to have the Holy Spirit close. That's why Jesus said, he will come and dwell in you forever. Say this, in you forever. What's the opposite? Keep him out here. I don't want that. Do you? William Booth said this. I've quoted this before. This is how I quit. This is part of my second closing. And it's biblical. I already told you that. I am of the opinion that the chief dangers that confront the coming of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. I have to send you home with this again because I don't think you got it. I am of the opinion, William Booth said, founder of Salvation Army. I am of the opinion that in the chief dangers that confront the coming 21st century will be these. Number one, there will be religion without the Holy Spirit. Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. I think he's right on. I think he's right on. I love you this morning. It's my desire that I not only speak the truth and tell you what I believe God says in his word, but I also want to come from a heart that makes you desire. I want you to eat just like I would eat and fill my palate. I want you to eat the same food. I want you to enjoy the Word of God and enjoy the truth of the Lord. Amen? We've got some places to go yet. I'm going to show you a wonderful pastor in the Dallas area. I'm going to play my morning service and show you his message, and it'll blow you away. It's a powerful word, and you're going to love it. I'm going to show that. I'm going to be sharing with you about the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians 12, all these nine gifts, and how the Holy Spirit owns them, and he distributes them to whom he wills and wants. Wonderful things. We're going to believe God. We're going to believe God to understand how it works and how they look and what they work. And you might say, Pastor, now you're scaring me. I don't know if I can handle this. Wait a minute. Does Jesus have really anything that should scare you? Does the Holy Spirit have anything that scares you? If it's in the book, so let's find him in the book and believe what God will do in us. Can you say amen? Close your Bibles. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I know how I was when I heard the preaching as a teenager. And I can't take for granted that none of you want to come to the altar, or that none of you want to go deeper, that maybe the person of the Holy Spirit, you don't want to go any further today with him. I can't take for granted that maybe, just maybe, next week is your day of salvation. I've got to believe that what God has done today, he still wants to do in you. So in a moment after I pray, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And the altars, there's places you can kneel all across there, across the front rows. And you can come into the presence of God. Now, I know there's a whole lot to this subject I didn't even start at today. But I wanted you to know and believe that the Holy Spirit is so very real. And he was real at the very beginning and outset of the church. And he's still with us today. Amen? Don't ever doubt it. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in every heart here today. Lord, I love you. On Memorial Day, the older I get, more I cherish our freedoms, and I cherish, Lord, our things we honor and celebrate, those who've paid the highest price. Thank you for Memorial Day. And Lord, the older I get as well, I'm kind of coming to this conclusion that, Lord, we have to believe the truth. We have to believe the guidance of the Spirit. And we have to trust that, Lord, you have saved us and put your Spirit in us, and that you want to take us deeper, that we might have the power to walk in this world as men and women of God. I pray that this morning, Lord, that you would do that in our hearts. If there's anyone here today that needs to be truly born again, Lord, don't let them be afraid, young or old. Let them get up out of their chair in a moment and come to this altar and just be with you and ask you to just be their Savior. Lord God, would you please, how can we have a church, Lord? How can we believe you if, Lord, we don't expect you to do great things in us? So we call upon the name of the Lord right now. These are things we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone together says, amen. Stand with me.